Turn in your Bibles then to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll start our reading at verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou hast broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And then finally, one last portion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith in God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In our last lesson, and in our previous lessons altogether since we started this series, we've been looking not so much at the nation of Israel and comparing the nation of Israel to us today and trying to see ourselves in them through this journey, but we've been primarily focusing our attention on how the Lord revealed himself to his people in this journey. From the time he delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, to the time he provided for them, all the way through their journey to the point that they are now at Mount Sinai, where the Lord is making a covenant with his people. The last time we spoke, we noticed that God wants order. We were talking about how God was giving Moses the instructions to the tabernacle. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it says on these things, make sure that you make all things after the pattern that is shown thee in the mount. And we notice that God is a God of order. He wants things done decently, we read in 1 Corinthians 14, and in order. We have only to look at creation. We can look at the macro universe, and we can look at the micro universe, and all of them agree that our God is a God of order. Then we notice that God wants our willing participation and worship and giving and service. They were to take an offering for the furniture and for all the material of the tabernacle. And the Lord said, I want people that have a willing heart to give. And we noticed how God wants our willing participation too, doesn't he? Even in our day and age. Freely to give to him. He could have manufactured robots if he wanted to do his bidding. But it's not just about that. It's not just about getting a job done. He's concerned with the elements along the way too, isn't he? And he wants our hearts. He wants us to be willing participants. And then lastly, we notice that God works out from what's closest to him as he reveals himself to us. And we see that clearly in the tabernacle when in his instructions to Moses, he didn't start with the outer court curtains and work his way into the holiest of holies. He started in the holiest of holies with the Ark of the Covenant and then branched out from there, working ever outward to the camp. And, you know, we mentioned that the Lord had 12 disciples. One of them was the son of perdition. But of those 11, three that were intimate with the Lord Jesus, that he chose on different occasions to accompany him, they received a revelation that the other, if my math is right, the other eight did not. And the Lord wants us to have that closeness of fellowship with him. He hasn't finished revealing himself to his people either. But here in Exodus chapter 32, we have a parenthetical break in the narrative. If you were to read all the way through to the end of chapter 31 and then started to read at the beginning of chapter 35, there, it would be a one conscious thought or expression. You would not see any kind of separation, any kind of break whatsoever in the mind of God as he expresses himself. In chapters 32 to 34, we're given a little insight on what was going on down on earth while Moses was up on the mount in the thick darkness and God was speaking to him. Everything prior to this chapter, chapter 32 this morning, the Lord was dealing with the tabernacle. And it's interesting, he could have broken it at any time during that dissertation, and he could have said, and this is what the people of Israel were doing while I was saying all this. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because the tabernacle is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And when it comes to God explaining all the glories and the virtues of his beloved son in whom he is well pleased, he is not going to be interrupted by anything going on elsewhere. He is going to make sure we understand the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter 32, we break in and we find out what was happening on earth at the base of Mount Sinai while Moses was on the mountain receiving instruction from the Lord. In chapter 32, we find these four things, and these four things I want to spend the majority of our time on this morning. We find that the people were, number one, separated from their leader's presence. Secondly, they were impatient in waiting for his return. Third, they wanted something that appealed to their senses. And fourth, they were occupied solely with having fun. Separated from their leader's presence. You'll remember that it was the divine design that the camp of Israel not follow Moses up the mountain. God called Moses to come up, but he did not call the entirety of the camp of Israel to come up. He said to put stakes out to make sure that no one came to the mount, no one touched the mount, no one tried to follow Moses up the mount, or else they would be surely put to death. It was God's intention for Moses to go up, but not the rest of the people. There was going to be this time of separation when Israel's deliverer was not going to be seen in the camp of Israel for a period of time. The scriptures tell us he was up there 40 days and 40 nights receiving the instruction from the Lord. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the people of Israel did not have their leader in their presence. And it's interesting for us to find out what transpired as a result. We read they fell into sin. We read that their vision of their leader was so obscured that they threw everything else that they had known about God away. Everything that he had so carefully taught them along the wilderness journey, they jettisoned it all. Jettisoned it. And wanted other gods to be their gods. You'll remember in, I think it's chapter 24, after having received the law, Moses writes it all down in a book, and he brings it down and he reads it all to the people, and the people say this, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do, and be obedient." What was the first thing that the Lord said in the law? "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me," right? And what did they do? They broke it. They broke it. We read these three different portions of Scripture because all three of them have that same thing in common. The leader wasn't visible any longer. For the nation of Israel, it was Moses on Mount Sinai. For the disciples in the boat, it was the Lord Jesus in the mountain praying. And for the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it is the Son from heaven that we are waiting for. What are we going to do in his absence? What am I going to do in his absence? I don't know how your kids are, but I know our kids are like, we tell them, we have certain rules that we want them to follow in our home and in life in general, and we kind of mention those to them, probably more like dictates, but we tell them what they are and how they should be, and I'm sure that when the authority figure isn't seen any longer, goes out to do whatever, and is away from home, there is that feeling that we can just do whatever we want to do now. It's human nature, I think. And certainly the nation of Israel experienced that. The disciples experienced that. And it would be foolish for us to think that we in the church aren't like that either. We only see the Lord Jesus by faith. He ascended in Acts chapter 1. And you remember the angels looked down, said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And they returned to Jerusalem. And they went about doing the will of the Lord. But they didn't see him anymore. And we don't see him today, only by faith. What is it that Israel did when they lost sight of Moses? If you turn over to Acts chapter 7, Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I don't know if the top of your Bible, it may say Stephen's defense. If you read what Stephen was saying here to the Sanhedrin, it wasn't defensive at all. It was offensive. He was on the offense. And this is what he says to them. He picks out this particular instance in the nation, the history of the nation of Israel. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." That's verse 38 of chapter 7. "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Moses, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not is become of him. And they made a calf." They turned their hearts away from Jehovah. The Lord told Moses that. It's not you they're rejecting, it's me they're rejecting. You know, beloved, so oftentimes I find in my life's experience, when I take my eyes off the Lord Jesus, my heart pivots. My heart pivots. And I find myself gravitating not so much toward him, but more towards myself. Or more towards the things of this life that have absolutely no eternal value. How are you pivoting this morning? The hymn writer has once written, "Oh, fix our earnest gaze, so holy Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied, we elsewhere none may see." We need to have our focus like a laser on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ every day, every moment of every day, if we are not to pivot in our heart's affection to him. What about Peter and the disciples? The Lord sent them away. The Lord told them to get into the boat. The Lord told them to go to the other side and he would meet them there. And they went out in the midst of the sea, experienced that storm. And the Lord comes to them. And it says, they see him, and they cry out for fear, thinking it was a spirit. Sometimes when we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, when we stop focusing our attention on him, we see things that aren't really there, don't we? They thought it was a spirit. And so much so that Peter even says to the Lord, "If it be thou, bid me come to thee." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter jumps over the side of that boat. Blessed Peter, you know, he thinks like a man of action. You know, more willing to put his foot in his mouth than to do anything else, so much like many of us. He jumps over the side of that boat and he starts walking on the water. And let's not mistake, he wasn't turning around looking at the disciples, hey, look at me, you know. He wasn't doing that. But it says when he saw the wind boisterous and the waves, he began to sink. When he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And he found that divine hand ready to lift him up on top of the waves again. It is so vitally important for us. We can't express it enough how important it is to keep our heart's attention, our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would write later on in his epistle, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He recognized the truth that physically with my eyes I cannot see the Lord, but by faith, I can see him. We just sang that hymn, Christ liveth in me. That's the wonder of it all. That I could see him in my heart, in my life, as he works his will in me and through me. Oh, that we might not be like the nation of Israel, that once their vision was obscured, fell into sin, that we might fix our gaze on that blessed man of Calvary who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, interceding every moment for every child of his who knows him as Lord and Savior, praying us all the way home. Israel could not see Moses because we read that Moses on Mount Sinai entered into the thick darkness. That mountain was all on smoke, all on fire, as the glory of the Lord descended upon it. There were lightnings and thunderings, and they couldn't see him one whit. Peter took his eyes off the Lord, thinking it was more a spirit than it was the Lord Jesus. And as the church, it says, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And oftentimes in this life, we miss it. We miss that vision, that sight of him. Oh, may the Lord help every one of us to see him. You know, the older I get, I find that my eyesight is just totally going south. And one side wants to see far, and the other side wants to see close up, and my brain doesn't know what it wants to do, I think. But our vision can get affected with age. The longer I live in this body, the reality is my eyesight's going to get dim. The longer I'm a Christian, the longer the Lord is my Savior, and I look to him, my eyesight should get better. Having seen him who is invisible, God manifest in the flesh. They were separated from their leader's presence. Secondly, we read that they were impatient in waiting for his return. Verse 1 of chapter 32 of Exodus says that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. That word delayed is used in the Hebrew form, is used over 100 times in the scriptures. Only here is it translated delayed. Everywhere else, it's translated to be ashamed. Wow. Those things aren't even close to one another. They were impatient to their shame. Do you get that? They saw that Moses delayed. You know, our society wants instant gratification so much so that we don't have a problem inventing things to kind of get us what we want instantly. We don't like to wait. Think about it. Call ahead seating. Didn't have that years ago. Yeah, call a restaurant. I'll be there in 30 minutes. Put me on the list so when I get there, I don't have to wait, you see. Microwave ovens. 30-minute meal. You can do it in 5 minutes, right? Drive-through windows. They used not to have those long ago. You used to have to go and I can remember at McDonald's in our hometown having to go to the window and stand in line to give your order. And everybody sat outside, right? Until drive-through windows came through. Ultrasounds. Now, I know there are a lot of other uses for ultrasound, but one of the big ones is you don't have to wait to know what the sex of the baby's going to be. You can know ahead of time and get the room ready and do all this other stuff. We don't like to wait. We're impatient. And unfortunately, I think with each passing generation, each generation has become more and more impatient. Now, technology has helped that a lot. But we're impatient. And it's getting worse and worse. Israel was positioned at the base of the mountain. Their progression through the wilderness had stopped. They were waiting for Moses to come down. Being the leader, then they could move on. But they were stopped. And there they are in this valley experience. And they grew impatient. What might have Israel had done instead of being impatient, waiting for Moses? Could they have sang the song of Moses that they sang at the Red Sea, recounting the Lord's deliverance from Egypt? Could they have remembered how at every step along the journey from the Red Sea, the Lord provided for them? And how he provided? Water from the rock? Opening the windows of heaven and raining bread on them every day? Even providing for their wants and giving them meat to eat and providing quail in the desert? Might they have rejoiced over the future prospect that they were journeying towards their land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that they were finally going to inherit the possession given to them by God? There were a lot of other things that they could have done. They could have spent their time in at the base of that mountain rather than being impatient, that would have done their heart a lot better. But instead, they chose to be impatient. I don't know what's going on in your life. I only know what's going on in my life. And I got to tell you, there are some times when things happen in your life and you know the Lord's in control, but you get impatient. And you start to think, well, what if I did this? And what if I said that? It could change the whole complexion of everything. And it would be me forcing my will on the situation rather than patiently waiting on the Lord. That's why the psalmist says it over and over again. He says it, wait on the Lord. And again I say, wait on the Lord. Because we are so prone to be impatient. All Israel wanted to do was to get this experience over. They wanted to get on with the journey. They said to Aaron, make us gods which shall go before us. They were content just staying there waiting on Moses. They wanted to get going. And every family has that one kid that we get in the car and go on a trip. They want to know, when are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? When are we going? Right? He's not here for us. It was Ryan. Okay. Glad those days are over. But impatient. They missed what the Lord was trying to reveal to them. And what they ended up getting instead was a revelation of him that I don't think they really wanted. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Impatient drove them into sin. They turned their hearts away from the Lord. And how many times have I acted impatiently in my life, just like Peter in Matthew 14, wanting to jump out of the boat, wanting to walk on the water to get to the Lord Jesus. We can't rush the divine plan, beloved. He has a purpose for every trial, for every tribulation, for every progression, for every stop in our progression along the journey. He has a purpose in it all to reveal himself to us. And we cannot get impatient with him. Because if we do, it will turn us away from the Lord. May the Lord help us. This is the first incident of Israel falling into idolatry since being delivered from Egypt. And this first instance will rear its ugly head over and over and over again in the history of the nation of Israel. And they will suffer for it. And they will not enjoy the blessings of the Lord because of it. And they will be brought into captivity because of it. So much so that during their captivity, Isaiah the prophet would write this, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We like that latter part. The not being weary, the not being faint. But we hate the first part, which is waiting on the Lord. I wonder how many of us are falling into sin just because we're being impatient with the Lord. Third thing is they wanted something to appeal to their senses. They heard his word. They made a vow. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and obey. Moses took blood and sprinkled it on the book and on all the people. He consecrated them to their vow. And yet that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. They grew discontent with hearing his word. They wanted some experience that was more tangible to them, that their senses could latch onto, that they could see with their physical eyes, that they could touch with their hands. They wanted that type of experience. They were through with just taking him at his word. And you know, the Lord knows our frame. He knows the weakness of our faith. He knows how apt I am to turn from him. And so we read in John's first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that's our ears, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which our hands have handled of the word of life. John goes on in that epistle, chapter 1, to say, that experience we are trying to communicate to you so that your fellowship, your joy might be full. There is more than enough tangibility in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's enough to fill the Father's heart, why isn't he enough to fill yours? They wanted something that would appeal to their senses. They craved something tangible. They brought their gold earrings to Aaron, and thankfully, the scriptures record what he did. And then what he said. What he did was he took those earrings, he beat them down, he took a graving tool, and he made a molten calf. What he told Moses he did when Moses came down from the mat is, I took these things, I threw them in the fire, and out popped a golden calf. It was supernatural almost. No, it wasn't. It was cunningly devised by man's device. No match. No match for the tangibility that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you heard him? When was the last time your eyes saw him? When was the last time your hands handled the word of life in your life's experience? If your senses haven't arrested him to that extent, beloved, you don't know what you're missing. He is very tangible, waiting for you to call upon him and to give him the opportunity to reveal himself. And then finally, they were occupied solely with having fun. We read that, chapter 32 and verse 6, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They still weren't progressing anywhere, but boy, they had a great time doing it, right? Didn't mind so much the fact that they had stopped moving forward as long as they enjoyed themselves. And beloved, that is the lie of the enemy. That is the lie of this world. that your progression in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't matter as long as you're having fun. Now, let me say this. I know I stand at the back of the wall and I may not have a smile on my face all the time to where you think I'm joyful, but I will say this. The times that I am the happiest are the times when I see something in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus that I hadn't noticed before. And I recognize that he has taken the opportunity to reveal himself to little old me. And it's not the kind of thing that you go around boasting about and telling people about or whatever. But man, it really meant something to me. Really meant something to me. There is a lot of fun in getting to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ better and better and better and better with every passing moment. There's nothing like it. It fills whatever void is in your life that can't be filled by anything else. They were so engrossed by their own sin and pleasure that they never gave a conscious thought to what the Lord thought of what they were doing. And here's the revelation that they received that day of God. The revelation that I said earlier, I don't think they really wanted this revelation. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. The Lord wanted to destroy them off the face of the earth. He had had it. He was hot. But he loved them. You know, we hear an awful lot, and I'm pretty sure today, if we took a poll of all the sermons going on in the world today, the overwhelming majority of them would be about the Lord's love. This might be the only one that talks about the Lord's wrath, because nobody likes to talk about it. The Lord is a jealous God. The Lord will not give his glory to another. And the Lord does not like to see his children being disobedient or falling into sin or neglecting him or pleasuring themselves instead of being occupied with him. I'm going to read you this verse in Hebrews. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, I think I've shared with you that I could count on one hand how many times my dad lived at home growing up as a boy. But there was one day that I will never forget. Mom was off somewhere, and Dad was alone with the three kids, and the men of the assembly had come and re-roofed the roof of our house for free. And in their haste to get the job done and to get on with their weekend, they left shingles all around the house. And he had told us in the morning when we got up after breakfast, get out there and clean up those shingles. And we went out there, the three of us, and we started picking them up, put them in the trash bags, until the neighborhood kids started to come walking down the street. And we wanted to play. And we ran up to the sidewalk, and we started talking to them and everything until my dad came out of the house. And he was hot. And he gave us a licking with a belt that day that I never forgot. That I said to myself, I will never disobey that guy ever again. I don't care how many times he's in this house. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Oftentimes, I turn from him. Oftentimes, I don't consider, what is this action doing to the Lord? How is he seeing this? How does he feel about me doing this? And I am sure that I have angered the Lord countless times in my puny life's existence. And he has chastened me. But I am so thankful that he still loves me. That he still wants me to have fellowship with him. That he still wants me to not think of myself so much, but to think of him all the time. May the Lord help us not be like Israel here at the base of Mount Sinai. Take our eyes off the Lord. Follow our own foolish pursuits that bring pleasure to our own hearts, all the while making the Lord Jesus hot. May we seek to love him, to devote ourselves to him, to serve him more and more every passing day until we see him face to face. Until we're able to, as Thomas of old, to put our finger in the print of the nails and thrust our hand into his side. And all this life, all this journey of faith dissolved in an instant in the magnificent sight of the Lord Jesus in all his beauty and all his glory. To him be all the glory. Amen. Father, we are thankful this morning for your word, and we pray that speaker and listener alike may listen intently to what you have to say. That those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we might make it our goal to never pivot away from the Lord Jesus, but to constantly lay hold of him, love him, serve him, rejoice in what he has done eternally for us, and all that he is doing for us even in this present time. The things he gives, the things he withholds, all the things that he does for his own, we give you thanks. In his blessed name, and we thank you for this food that has been provided, and we pray that we might eat it with thankfulness and gratefulness unto the Lord Jesus, who alone is worthy, in his precious and worthy name. Amen.